And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence in our midst today. We thank you because we are partakers of the blessings for today. We thank you as your word comes forth this morning, because we know we are going to be blessed thereby. We also know that you are going to anoint our hearts and anoint our lives. And you will set us as a lamp that will give light to the world. And our candle will continue to burn before you, so that our testimony will never be destroyed, and our service to you on earth will stand as a memorial in heaven. Bless us today. Bless our children and the fruits of our bodies. Bless everyone that has something to do with us, because we become a channel of blessing from today. In Jesus' name. Thank you for strength. Thank you for courage. Thank you for comfort. Thank you for encouragement. We will not give up. We will live to declare your counsel. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the people of God say, amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful and very powerful rendition by the choir. I'll call on him. Who else can we call on but God? Who else will answer us when we call? It's so wonderful. This morning, by the grace of God, I want to speak to us on the way of the overcomers. The way of the overcomers. You are an overcomer in Jesus' name. I say you are an overcomer in Jesus' name. We are going to look at the way of the overcomers. It's not something I'm able to go into in details, but we are going to look at some of the basic things that we need to overcome. And then we are going to look at when we overcome. We are going to look at why some people never overcome. And then we are going to see, after we have overcome, what should be happening in our lives. Open with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. I know many of us don't like the book of Revelation because it's end time stuff. Praise the Lord. It's end time stuff. And when you read, sometimes it can be quite scary. But one thing that makes me feel happy is when you start to look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that's chapter 1. When I started reading Revelation again and I got to verse 3, I was happy, even though many people don't like to read it. What does it say? Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth. Eh? Blessed is he that readeth. You know? So if you read Revelation, you are blessed. Which other book says, blessed is he that readeth? In the Bible. That says, blessed is he that read this account. Blessed is he that read it. And look at this other bit of it. Say, thank God I'm here. Say, thank God I'm here. Aha. You see? And he say, blessed is he that read it. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. Praise the Lord. So you are blessed. Because you are going to hear the word of this prophecy this morning. In Jesus' name. And then, he puts a condition there. Blessed is he that read it. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then the third thing that ensures your blessing is this. And keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. What time? The coming of Jesus. Praise the Lord. You will be rapturable in Jesus' name. I say you are going to remain rapturable in Jesus' name. So, let's go to our main assignment for this morning. Revelation 3. So, you know you are blessed already. Because you are listening to me. Revelation 3. I want to read from verse 7 to 13. Again, the Lord has led me to this portion. Maybe because many of us are afraid when we read the other portions. The Lord has led me for us to read the message to the church in Philadelphia. If I say let's read the message to the church in Laodicea, Pergamos, and the others, I'm sure we'll be scared. The church in Philadelphia and one of the other church. How many churches did Paul write to? I mean, did John write to in Revelation? How many? Don't count. Don't look at your Bible. How many? There are seven of them. How many of them met the mark? How many? Out of the seven churches, how many of them met the mark that God had nothing against? How many? Two out of seven. So, you can imagine if then only two churches out of seven met the standard of God, then now we have so many churches. Who has a calculator there? 2 over 7 times 100 over 1 as percentage. So what percentage? About 17%. That's not a very good result, is it? Not a very good result. You'll be among the number in Jesus' name. The other thing that I notice reading Revelation, it's not just the dismal performance of the church. I also notice that just like you have a name with God and your family has a name with God, churches as a family, I mean Christ Redemption Assembly Universal, we have a name with God. God recognizes churches. Because when you look at what is written here, when you start to read and you hear the candle, you hear the seven stars, the seven candles, the Bible says, if you look at the beginning, it says the seven candles represent the seven churches. So in other words, there is every, you notice that when I pray here, I say to God, I say, Father, you know, anyone who ministers, we pray together and I say, Father, may our candle continue to burn before you. You know, that's where it's from. So I'm not just praying from my head. I'm praying from the Bible. So there are churches represented in the presence of God. Our candle will continue to burn before His presence in Jesus' name. It will not be put out by anything in Jesus' name. I also discovered that each church, as written here, had angels assigned to them. Right? When you read, as we are going to see this morning, it will say, and to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, this particular church and this church. So in other words, if we live right as a church, we have authority with heaven. So that when we call upon the name of God, there are angels that are dispatched as a result of who we are. The other thing I also learned is this. Some churches did very well, but it wasn't the whole church that had problems, but individuals who had problems. Read very well. You know what he said? He would say, look, you did this, you did that, you did very well, but amongst you, there are this people. So in other words, even though salvation is very personal, what you do as an individual in this family, because we're a family, has implications for the rest of the family. Praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord. The Lord will touch us individually today in Jesus' name. Now, let me quickly read this letter, this vision to the church in Philadelphia. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Praise the Lord. Who is that? Who is that? There's no excitement in the house. You are too civilized. Who is that? Who is the man that open that no man can close? Who is the man that can that shuts and no man can open? His name is Jesus. His name is what? Jesus. He is the one that opens the door and no man can close it. And when he shut the door against somebody, no one can ever open that door. When Jesus chooses to open the door to you, all things will begin to work for your favor. Even things that are not meant to work for your favor will work for your favor, because there is he that opened a door that no man can close. Because when he chooses to open the door and somebody wants to close it, whatever he does will contribute to the opening of the door even more. And when he shuts a door, if somebody decides that he wants to help you, what the person will be doing will actually be closing the door and making it secured. So he better be your friend. He better be my friend. There is only one person who can do that. His name is Jesus. Can we hear again? Jesus. He will open doors to you this morning in Jesus' name. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The door that the Lord will open in your life, no man will ever be able to shut it in Jesus' name. For thou hast a little strength. How much strength? A little strength. It is not because you have big strength. It is you, even though you have little strength, and has kept what? My word. And has not denied my name. So in other words, you don't have to have big strength. You don't have to have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. You don't have to have been made a pastor. You don't have to have been married to a pastor. You don't have to have a title. He said, you are of what? Little strength. But you have done what? You have kept my word. All that is important is you are in obedience to the word of God. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And I'm saying to you this morning that every obstacle in your way will begin to work to your favor in Jesus' name. Every enemy against your soul, they will come and worship at your feet in the mighty name of Jesus. The reason why God will do it is so that people can see that God loves you. Say, God loves me. God loves me. He loves me. Praise the Lord. And then he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In other words, the word of God requires what? Patience. You have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So when people begin to say, are you the only one there? How can you, your own be different? Your own can be different. Because God will showcase you that he loves you in Jesus' name. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You've been born again. You used to worship God. You used to be dedicated to him. You used to look unto him for miracles for your life. In fact, before, you could hardly look him in the face. Your spirit will smite you and you will bow before him and you crouch and you say, God, who am I? Who am I to lift up my face unto you? You are such a great God. You tremble at his word. The Bible says, hold fast to what you already have so that no man will take your crown. You will not lose your crown in Jesus' name. And it says, look at this part. He said, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him keep on hearing. Let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. The Spirit of God is speaking to this church this morning. And I believe you have heard. And the blessing is in the doing. And he is going to bless you. as you yield in obedience to him today in Jesus' name. He said, he that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the house of my God. So who is an overcomer? The first thing that comes to our mind when you talk about an overcomer is that there has been an obstacle, right? To overcome means there is an obstacle that you are able to get over, to go to where you want to go, to do the things you want to do. So an overcomer is the person who has overcome an obstacle to achieve what they want to achieve. And God says that only those who overcome will be made pillars in the house of God. In the eventual salvation of man, when Jesus shall come, only those who have overcome are going to be made pillars. You'll be one of the pillars of the kingdom in Jesus' name. A lot of times when we talk about overcoming, the first thing that comes to our mind will be, oh yes, I have to overcome. You know, all the persecutions, all the things that the enemies will do to me, all the problems. Our overcoming starts from overcoming ourselves. Tell your neighbor, say, overcome yourself. I say, overcome yourself. What did Paul say? He said, I keep my body under. I do what? I keep my body under. In other words, I overcome my body. He said, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be what? A castaway. In other words, I control myself. I suppress myself. I bring myself under the authority of the word of God, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be a castaway myself. I keep telling others, I say, we are in this journey together. It's not the journey of one person. You know, I read a book. He said, we are not professionals. It was a book written for pastors. You and your pastor, you are in the same journey together. In fact, the truth about it is that he has double responsibility. Not only watching out for himself, but watching out for your soul as well. And if he misleads you, he can't go scot-free. You see the great responsibility that he has. But if we are going to be overcomers, we must first of all overcome ourselves. There's a book titled The Enemy Within. How many of us, you've seen some? Okay, The Enemy Within. The first enemy that has to be defeated is the enemy within. If you have not conquered the enemy within, this is what God told me. He said, the so-called persecution becomes a punishment. But when you have conquered the enemy within, in other words, you are already living holy. And on the basis of who you are in Jesus Christ, things start to happen to you. It becomes persecution. But if you are not living right yourself, you are just punishing yourself, because it does not count towards where you are going. What are some of the enemies within that needs to be conquered? I'm sure you know that there are many. I will just mention a few. First of all, we need to conquer the enemy of pride and arrogance. That's why Paul said, I keep my body under the authority of the word of God. The enemy of self-centeredness, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. The enemy of vengeful spirit. I've told us before. I said, what is somebody defined unforgiveness as what? the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die from it, is an enemy within that needs to be conquered. Manipulation that we call wisdom. Manipulation. I've told us before, I usually lose patience with people who, you know, Jesus said something. He said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. He said, anything after that is what? Anything you've added after saying yes, no, yes, no. He said, there is something to it. And you know some people, if you say, oh, you know, as that door is shut, you know, you say, is the door shut? Please shut the door. Good. You say, is the door shut? You say, look, it depends on from which angle. If you are looking from the top, it may not be shut. If you are looking from the bottom, it may not be, you know, instead of saying, oh, yes, the door is shut. The door is open. Manipulation. Critical spirits. Not seeing anything good except we are the one doing it. It's a critical spirit. Of course, adultery, fornication, idolatry. I think we need to talk about idolatry. A heart that exalts certain things above God. If it's money, you exalt above God. If it's position, if it is power, it's all idolatry. There are enemies within that we need to get rid of. And of course, anything outside the truth becomes a lie. I want you to open with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 to 14. Remember, I told you that after you have conquered the enemy within, whatever happens to you then can be counted as trials, tribulations, persecution as a result of the gospel. But if you have not conquered the enemy within, it becomes a punishment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Let me read this for us. He said, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many people will suffer persecution? How many people? All, not everybody. Exactly, all that will live godly. So if you are not going to live godly, you are not going to suffer persecution. So persecution is meant for people who will live godly. Not just living godly, but you have to live godly in who? In Christ Jesus. I'm sure it's not very pleasant, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers. We will talk about who a seducer is very soon. And he said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, but in the things you have learned, things you have heard, you know who has taught you? The Holy Spirit of God has taught you. I look at the word tribulation. Tribulation is from the Latin word tribulum. Tribulum. And tribulum actually means an instrument for threshing. An instrument for what? For threshing. For threshing corn, for threshing wheat, for, you know. So, tribulation is taken from the word tribulum, threshing. In other words, what brings pressure on you to bring out the best out of you? We know that the process of threshing is not easy. Those of us who know a bit about farming, even in this time of mechanized farming, there's what is used, there's a machine called combine that is used for threshing wheat. When people have accidentally gotten themselves caught up in it, it can actually kill. That tells you the amount of energy that is generated and used to bring out the wheat that you and I eat, to remove the chaff. So in other words, when you are living right, tribulation will bring out the best in you. We are going somewhere. Again, God showed me something. Psalm 11 verse 5 talks about the testing of your faith. God showed me the difference between the test of faith and temptation. Because if you read James, the Bible says God does not tempt anyone. It says, but when our hearts thinks of evil, conceive evil, we get tempted by it. And God showed me the difference between test of faith and temptation. In temptation, you are tried to see if you are going to fall so you can be punished. And that's what the enemy does to us. But in testing, God gives you a test with the hope that he can promote you. Praise the Lord. I will give you an example. When the devil tempted Jesus, did Jesus get promoted? No. After Jesus passed the temptation, or didn't fall for the temptation, nothing happens to him. But when God tested Job, what happened to him? After Job passed the test, he got promoted. He got double of what he had before. So tests are meant to promote you. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2. Just to let you know that tests are meant for your promotion. A lot of Christians today don't believe in testing. What should draw them close to God is what takes them away from God. John 15 verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Those branches are for what? For destruction. He said, but, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruits. In other words, he tests that branch more, so that it can do what? Produce more fruit, so it can be promoted. God will promote you in Jesus' name. I'm sure many of us have heard of a man called Smith Wigglesworth. He says, from great fights come great faith. From great fights come great faith. And as I started with us, this fight is both internal and external. It's not just an outside fight. You need to have overcome yourself first. Fight with yourself and overcome yourself in the spirit before you can conquer the external enemy. Apart from the internal fights or battles that I spoke about earlier on, there are some battles that we need to fight that we may not be cognizant of. I will tell you some of these inner battles. When we love ego massage, when we love people to sing our praise, please, can we get these children, please? Please, let's get them, please. When we love people to sing our praise, It's a battle that must be won. Loving to stay with people who say what we want to hear, not what God says. We need to be very careful and be aware of that. Or people who help us to rationalize why we should not be living in accordance to the word of God. It doesn't matter. You know, after all, it's too difficult. How many people are able to do it anyway? These are battles we have to win. Why do we have to win it? We must come to a point where we look, irrespective of whether we feel pleasant about something or we don't feel pleasant about something, we know and we hold the word of God to be true. Because it's another area where the devil can easily sneak in without us knowing. Because they are very, very pleasant. They are pleasant things we want to hear. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Hear what the Bible has to say there. Revelation 2, 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast." "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." This is the bit that I said I was going to talk to you about. The reason we need to be very careful is that you may have people with the spirit of Balaam, and you need to be very, very careful. The spirit of Balaam is an independent spirit. I've told us before, it's independent of, it's not sanctioned by anyone. It's independent. If you remember, it was just going to prophesy according to the money that was given to him. The second thing about the spirit of Balaam is that he's a destroyer of the people of God. What did Balaam say? He told Balak, he said, "Look, you know that God will not curse these people. But if you want God to curse them, make them sin. Organize for them to fall away from God." He knows that God will be angry and he will curse the people. That is the spirit of Balaam. The Bible talks about seducers. The spirit of Balaam is a seducing spirit. It entices you with what is good, what it looks nice. It may be in form of position. It may be in form of freedom. It may be, it's a seducing spirit. He said, "Look, this is what you can do to get what you want." Seducing spirits, they make light the things of God. Do you know how they do it? They will start out as if they are genuine, because Balaam was a prophet, actually. They will start out as genuine. If somebody had the spirit of Balaam in a church, in fact, they will come, they will speak the language of, you know, wonderful. Let us, in fact, they will invite you for prayer. They will talk to you about the things of God. They have the knowledge. They have the, you know, the capacity and everything. But after they have caught you in their trap, they then introduce you to other things that are ungodly. That is the spirit of Balaam. They have the knowledge. They have the know-how. But they tell people how to sin against God. They tell people what they can do to bring the man of God down. That's the spirit of Balaam. "That will not afflict you in Jesus' name, and the Lord will deliver you." You know, every spirit of Balaam that wants to work against you, you will not fall for it in Jesus' name. Because only those who overcome will go to the kingdom. External persecution. Let's quickly look at chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 16 to 22. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you unto the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of how many people? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall..." How many? Only those that endure to the end shall be saved. I don't know where the theology is coming from that says everybody must love you. That if you are doing the right thing, then everyone must love you. In fact, what it says here is that when you are committed to God, what's going to happen? Eh? How many? All men. It's very interesting. How many? You know, I don't know where that doctrine is coming from. That when you are, you know, when you are really, you are of God, then people must love you. They must come around and, you know, and embrace you and praise you and lift you up. No. The reason we believe that, the reason we think that is because there's an internal enemy within that loves to be, you know, comforted of men, that loves to be praised of men, that loves, you know, to be acknowledged of men, that loves to be, you know, to be positioned by men. That is the reason why. But your original calling is unto trials and to tribulations. I'm sorry if that's not what you intended to hear this morning. But the Bible says, "Be of good cheer, because what? I've overcome the world." You will overcome in Jesus' name. That is the way of an overcomer. The way of an overcomer is somebody who has been through the threshing floor. That life has been wringed out of you. Those of us from Africa, where we didn't have washing machines. You know, when you finish washing your clothes, what do? You wring it, right? In fact, sometimes if the cloth is big, when we used to be in high school, we'll get our friend to hold the other end and we start to twist it. We start to twist it until we twist life and water out of that cloth. Praise the Lord. That is what tribulation is like. It goes without saying that if you are not yet being persecuted for the Lord, ask yourself questions. Ask yourself what? Questions. Because he was talking to the disciples. He said, "The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So in other words, if people have not started talking about you that you are too conservative, you are an issue. You are a fanatic. You are a Christian Al-Qaeda. Praise the Lord. It means you haven't started. No, that's what the Bible is saying. There must be a distinction between you and the people around. And God will give us the grace to stand up in Jesus' name. So you shall be hated of all men, not because you did something evil. It's a different thing if they say, "Look, as a pastor, you caught me, I'm forging papers. Oh, I've stolen somebody this thing. If I'm, that's not persecution, no. If I go around and say people have persecuted me, I'm lying. If I've stolen your thing and you caught me, then I'm lying. Oh, that's not persecution. There's no reward for that. Persecution occurs when you have done the right thing and you still get punished for doing the right thing. That is what you call trials and tribulation. You are living right. You are doing everything right. You didn't manipulate anybody. You didn't do any. You are doing the right thing, and yet people hold you guilty, because that was what they did to Jesus. When they hold you guilty, they are not going to come to you and say, look, I hold you guilty. No. What's going to happen is that they are going to cook up stories, you know, to justify why you'll be treated badly. That is what you call persecution. Now, let's quickly look at one story in the Bible. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. We all know these stories very well, don't we? We know the story of Jabesh. Let me show you something there. You probably have never heard it like this before. Jabesh was honorable above his brothers, but his mother named him Jabesh, sorrow maker, saying, because I bore him in pain. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabesh cried to the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you will bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and you will keep me from evil, so it might not hurt me. And God granted his request. Praise the Lord. Let's look at a few things about this story. If you look at, I've never seen it this way before. If you look at the starting point, the Bible said Jabesh was more honorable than his brothers. In other words, the original state of Jabesh was that God has destined him to be more honorable. God has positioned him for greatness. Look at it. Look at the story very well. God created Jabesh to be honorable, positioned for greatness. That's the first thing you need to know there. The second thing that you need to be aware of is this. The Bible says his mother. He said, but, not this, but his mother. What is the meaning of but there? It means this is his state, but the mother tried to change the state of things for him. Why? He said, because I born him in sorrow. He must be a sorrow maker. Every woman that falls in labor knows that it's going to be painful, isn't it? We know it's painful, but we know after the pain is the sweetness. When you hold your baby, you say, thank God. This one looks like me. This one looks like the dad. See the mouth. See the eyes. Wonderful. You know, you just forget what has happened. But in the case of Jabesh's mother, she wouldn't forget. Instead, by reason of her own situation, she wanted to change his destiny. There are people out there who, by reason of their own bitterness and their own situation, they want to change your destiny. They give you a name that is not your name. The Bible said he was more honorable than his brothers, but his mother was the stumbling block. He said, because I born him in sorrow, therefore he's a sorrow maker. You will not be a sorrow maker in Jesus' name. And what did Jabesh do? He cried unto the Lord. He didn't say, don't let trouble come my way. Look at that prayer very well. He didn't say, don't let trouble come my way. He said, and that your hand might be with me, and you will keep me from evil, so it might not hurt me. In other words, evil will come, but you will keep me. It will not hurt me. Evil will not hurt you in Jesus' name. In other words, the name calling, the destiny changing, the rumors will not affect you. That is the way of the overcomer. Not because you want to run away from it, but because you know that God is going to keep you. We run a lot these days. Tell your neighbor, say, stay on course. Stay on course. You have a destiny in Jesus. And you will make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jabez had a destiny. Because somebody was not feeling good, she decided that his destiny had to change. But he realized it and said, no. Lord, keep me from evil so that it may not hurt me. Evil will come, but it is that it will not hurt you. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him from them all. Right? Huh? How many of us said right? Lift up your hand. The Lord deliver him from them all. Eh? No, the Lord does not deliver him from them all. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Not from them. Not that it won't happen. But in it, God will glorify himself in your life. In other words, whatever you are passing through right now, the Lord will glorify himself through those things you are passing through in Jesus' name. Let me just share with us in closing. I'm sure we'll be excited that for once I'm closing by 12:30. Praise God. So in closing, I don't know how many of us have read this book by Dr. George Banner. It is titled The Seven Tribes of Faith. It's about contemporary America and Christianity with other religions. Basically, Banner classifies Christians to two groups. He talked about casual Christians and the captive Christians. Casual and captives. I went ahead and read and saw other kind of Christians. Other people have classified Christians into the humanist Christians. Did you hear that? Humanists. Christians. The traditional Christians. And the true believers. To be an overcomer, you have to choose which side. This is not about the church. This is about individuals. And I will run through them because I've already said 12:30. Let me quickly run through them. The humanist Christians, they follow a school of psychology by Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow. The teachers will know about Maslow's, right? Hierarchy of needs. Praise God. The humanist Christians, they are the ones who teach you about me, myself, and I. Everything is about self-actualization. Self, what you can be, how much you can make, you know, the breakthrough that can come financially. You know, how you can influence the whole world, the power that you can wield. The focus is not on God, but what a good man can achieve. Sometimes it gets mixed up with faith. The focus is on the person. There are the people who say God is loving, God is so caring, God is so, you know. They will tell you about the lamb and the loving God, but they will not tell you about the lion of the tribe of Judah and the righteous judge. They are the people who will fight for human rights. But when you dig deep, there is nothing godly in them. In a church, they work for recognition. They please people, not God, the owner of the kingdom. They go for populist statements, and they will tell you it's all about relationship with man, even when you are far from God. The traditional Christians, these are people who are born into religion. They come to church as a routine, something you just do. But they have not captured the essence of worship. Traditional Christians, they are after presentation. In other words, how things are delivered. The choir must be perfect. You know, everything must be well lined up. The movement must be accurate. Everything must be in line. But they are very low on content. The traditional Christian will hardly listen to 15-minute sermon, but they will share coffee with you for 2 hours. Music has to be contemporary. It's like you're in a discotheque. The message must massage your ego. It must make you feel good. If not, it's not a good message. They too live for recognition. If they are not recognized, they will not pay their tithes. They will not give offerings. In fact, they may not even come to church because you are not massaging their ego. The message you hear from such places do not lead to transformation of lives. The way you come is the way you go back. But true believers, they recognize themselves as sinful and flawed, but that God has converted them. They care less about who they are because they are nobody anyway. And the life they now live is Christ that lives in them. They understand spiritual principles. They are not afraid of trials. They go to church to worship because they know that worship is the root to pleasing God. In fact, serving others becomes an act of worship to them. They want to live for God, hence they are guided by spiritual principles. They don't pick and choose what part of the word they are going to obey. The humanists, they will normally choose which part of the Bible, you know. But the true believer does not choose which word of God is current, is contemporary, that lines up with their mindset. They will obey all the word of God. The word of God to the true believer is not about intelligent discussions. It's about principles for life that guides. They see serving others as extension, or they see themselves as extensions of the hand of Jesus in their service to other people. They may be referred to as fundamentalist, right wing, extremist, intolerant, Christian Al-Qaeda, and other names. But they know who they believe. And as I close, Let's go back to our book in Revelation. They know that the outcome, there's only one outcome for them, that they overcome. Because when they overcome, they will become pillars in the kingdom of God. Are you a true believer? Am I a true believer? Can we rise on our feet, please? They are not afraid of trials. They are not afraid of temptations. They just know that the Lord will perfect that which concerns them. Please, can you just begin to thank the Lord? Thank the Lord for His word. If you have been blessed today, just thank God and say, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that has come for this morning. My Father, my God, I bless your name, O Lord. Thank you for having spoken to me today. I give you praise and I give you glory. Thank you for being my God and making me your son, your daughter. Blessed be your name, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Now just pray this one prayer point and say, Father, please never remove my candle from the place of your throne. In Jesus' name, keep my candle burning. Keep my candle burning. In the place of your throne, keep my candle burning. Lord, I will never lose my testimony. All that I've known and I've learned of you, I will not lose it. I'm one of the overcomers, and I will make it unto the end. I will make it unto the end. I'm one of the overcomers. I will make it unto the end. Keep my candle burning, O Lord. Keep my candle burning, O Lord. Everything that will put out the light of my life, I renounce it and I come against it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I am going to serve you as my Lord and my God all the days of my life to the point of reward. In Jesus' name. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you for your children who have heard you today, because you say, blessed are those who read the word of this prophecy and they that hear it and those that keep them in their heart to do them. My Lord and my God, because they have heard the word today, they have read of it, my Lord and my God, you will give them grace to be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Lord, these are true overcomers. When you look at this family, Lord, you will see us as overcomers in Jesus' name. We will not miss our place in heaven in the mighty name of Jesus. Victory is our portion. Because we choose to stand for you, victory is our portion in the mighty name of Jesus. When we are taken to the threshing floor, good will come out of us. Greatness will come out of us. Blessings will come out of us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Not bitterness, not vengeance, not hatred. In Jesus' name. Thank you for the joy that will fill our hearts. In Jesus' glorious name we are prayed. Amen.